Today we're going to talk about change. Change. Some people like change. Some people don't like change. That's okay. Someone is overheard saying, "Me change? Why mess with perfection?" Some people are willing to change, not because they see the light, but because they feel the heat. That happens. There are people that resist change, and there are those that love change. They change jobs, change friends, change spouses, but never think of changing themselves. Some people need change. Some love it, some hate it. All of us need it. Just say that. Sometimes it takes something drastic or radical actually to make us change. There's one thing guaranteed to expect in our new year ahead, and that is change. Change. We're going to look at change today. Most of the people that we think about when we think about those that follow Jesus, the disciples of Jesus Christ, were convinced pretty early on that Jesus was the Messiah. And it didn't take a lot of change to convince them. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it's like, wow, this is amazing. But when Jesus came down on Palm Sunday, down the road to Jerusalem, it wasn't even 50-50. There were many, many skeptics that refused to believe. And they needed to be changed. And one of the things, we're looking at the book of Acts. We're past some of those things, but we're going to take time today to look at one of those skeptics that was probably on that road watching Jesus come into Jerusalem. And he needed some radical transformation and change. And I want us to look at what happened to him and see how we can apply it to our lives today about change. An encounter that so radically changed that he and the world were never the same. The guy's name was Saul, and I'd like you to turn with me to Acts 9. It's on page 890 in the Bible in the rack in front of you. It'll also be on the projection in front of you. Acts 9, we're going to read the story of change today. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to this house on Judah, on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about the man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to talk about change process today. Progression. How does God change lives? How did he work in Saul to do that? First of all, let's start with a need for change. A need for change. I'm sure Saul, if you look at his life, Saul was happy with who he was. He saw no need for change. Tradition has it that Saul was bald-headed, bow-legged, and strongly built. A man small in size with heavy eyebrows that connected over a rather large nose. He was readily identified by his walk and bearing and mannerisms. You could see Saul coming from a mile away. He was aggressive, he was tireless, he was tenacious, he was a fighter that reminds you of a pit bull that refuses to give up or let go. Saul was also a Pharisee, one of the very religious leaders that we read about in the Gospels, the ones that always took Jesus to task. They were the opposition, always fighting against everything Jesus did and said. He was self-righteous, independent, and judgmental. He was a loyal Pharisee out to destroy this sect that was called the Way. They called the church back then the Way. He was vicious, threatening, fire-breathing, striking fear into anybody on the other side, whoever that might be. He would have made a great prosecuting attorney. Any bill collection agency would have hired him on the spot. Organized crime would have given their right arm or someone else's for his services. Words like Terminator, Equalizer, Rambo, you name it, they'd fit him really well. That was the description of this man called Saul. And he was arresting, beating, and imprisoning Christians in the name of God, organized a religion, all with the blessing of the organized church. He was supposed to be representing God. Okay? That's what he was doing. As a background, wondering more about Saul, Saul was reared by Hebrew parents in the Hellenistic Greek-dominated city of Tarsus. He was of Hebrew tradition and religion and Greek and culture. Because of his parents' stature and resources, plus his own intellectual brilliance that we can see, Saul had won the sought-after position of studying with the greatest Hebrew scholar of the day. That was a guy named Gamaliel. He was fluent in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So obviously God was up to something here. He said, this guy has incredible potential. So many things. Now, on the positive side, Saul had some good characteristics. He was honest. He was intense, passionate, could never be described as lukewarm or passive. He had an opinion about everything. Some of you know that. You're just like him, okay? He had a dominating personality, capable of anger, sarcasm, also very capable of great emotion. He was a character with lots and lots of potential, but he needed change. He needed to change. Does Saul remind you of anybody you know? Anybody? Around us, we can see people with enormous potential in different ways. Their attitudes, their outlook and actions, maybe they need refinement or redirection. They need change. Maybe in our own life, we can take heart by looking at somebody like a Saul, because God looks at who we are and who we can be. He looks at where we are and where we can be if we allow Him, God, to change us. And we all need changing. No one needed change as bad as Saul. He wanted to do what was right. He just needed to change direction. And God usually prepares people for change, like He did Saul. He had a plan. Now, when we look at the circumstances of Saul's life, he's not mentioned until Acts, but he had some events in his life that really prepared him to make these changes. He had obviously seen and heard Jesus speak, and obviously he was siding with the religious establishment, the Pharisees, saying, we need to have this guy executed. We need to put him to death. Then he was probably part of the group that dealt with the supposed resurrection. They paid off the guards to tell the story that The disciples stole the body of Jesus. That's why it's not here. Saul had most likely participated, if we go back in Acts 6, in the debate against Stephen. There was a debate in Acts 6 that we didn't look at. That's earlier in the book. And he had heard Stephen's defenses, not about not defending himself, but Stephen talked about the Messiahship of Jesus. There's a whole sermon, you look at Acts 6, it's a history of the history of the nation of Israel and how Jesus came and fulfilled all of that history, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. And the first time we really hear about his name is it said Saul held the coats of Stephen's executioners. So he witnessed Stephen's martyrdom, his death. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says Saul was there giving approval of his death. That's the first time we hear about Paul, Saul, who's going to be Paul. But he also, you can imagine, because it tells about Stephen's face that became like the face of an angel as he prayed that God would forgive those that were killing him, getting ready to kill him and put him to death. Now, you can imagine the impact that that had on Saul. Imagine, just put yourself in his place. This was preparation for Saul. And I'm sure Saul had to ask, why are these people in so much peace and they are not worried about death, in the face of death? How can they be like this? Saul was preparing, God was preparing Saul to be changed, preparing him for an encounter that we just read about. In the same way, God has a plan for us in the future. Preparation for change. Then we get to the encounter for change. And we find that Jesus met Saul. Saul encountered Jesus. Saul ran into Jesus. Literally. It's an incredible story. Most of us wish we had a story to tell that's as dramatic as this. We don't. We have our own encounter, our own change stories, and that's awesome. And we need to celebrate those change stories. This was dramatic. Saul was an incredible individual, and he needed a dramatic conversion. He needed something. Saul encountered Jesus. He ran into him. Jesus could have struck Saul dead. He could have blinded him for life. Frederick Buechner says this, quote, "He could have polished off this bald, bow-legged Christian baiter with one blow." And he could have. And instead, he said, "I have the power to change him. I can turn this big-nosed, fire-breathing fighter right around and make him fight for me." It wasn't an ordinary encounter with Jesus, but Saul was no ordinary man. Fighting all the questions and doubts about his missions, on the outskirts of Damascus, a bolt of lightning flashes. Now, everybody saw the bolt of lightning and fell to the ground. And they were probably waiting for thunder that followed. Instead, Saul heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I thought I was doing the right thing. He thought he was passionate about serving God. And God said, "No, wait a minute. Why are you persecuting?" And he says, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." The interesting thing about this, and those of you that studied the book Loving the Church, when we looked at them in connect groups, it unpacks the truth that to attack the church, the people of God, is to attack Jesus. He didn't say, "You're persecuting my church." He said, "You're persecuting..." He was persecuting the church, but he says, "You're persecuting me, Jesus." Talk about a strong identification with us as the body of Christ. "You're persecuting me," Jesus says. He identifies with the church that to do anything to attack or harm his church, the body of Christ, is to attack Jesus personally. That's why it's a very serious issue. Paul, Saul, who later became Paul, wrote it in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, the word you, when it talks about you, is plural, which means y'all, or you all. So when he says, if any you yourselves, you all are God's temple. The Greek word for you is meaning you all, the church. It's different from later in 1 Corinthians 6, when it says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's speaking about personal holiness. The other is speaking about loving the church. So he said, you are persecuting me because you're persecuting the church. We're talking about an incredibly close identification that Jesus has with you, the body. It says he's the head of the body. You. That's us, the church. We are the extension. We are the continuation of that church. We must grasp that to say we are part of the body of Jesus. And this lays that out in no uncertain terms that he says, you're persecuting me. So Saul encountered Jesus. It's the same Jesus who encountered you. Now, maybe Jesus didn't need a bolt of lightning for you. And that's we're probably glad, you know. That'd be a little traumatic, especially being blinded for 3 days. You know, that'd be a lot. But let me say something. Your encounter was just as real as Saul's. And it's critical for us to say, Saul had this kind of encounter. My encounter was different, but it was unique because Jesus encountered me personally. Personally. You were so important to him that he encountered you to establish a relationship. Think back. Think back. When did you first encounter Jesus? What was your first encounter with Jesus? And if you haven't had that encounter, you can have that encounter with Jesus. Maybe today. Well, in an instant, just like that, Saul changed from a persecutor of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. There was change, instantaneous, dramatic change. In an instant, he saw the truth. All his questions about Jesus were answered. His blindness was a proof that this wasn't a hallucination. Jesus really met him. The Jesus he had questioned and he had fought and plotted against. The Jesus he put on trial. The Jesus he voted to execute by crucifixion. The Jesus that had supposedly risen from the dead. The Jesus Stephen had seen just before he died. The Jesus that he had been persecuting and attacking his church. Now Saul saw Jesus. Not with his sightless eyes, because he couldn't see, but with his soul and spirit, his eyes were open. He saw Jesus for the very first time, even though he was blinded physically. That's always the beginning of our encounter. See Jesus. See Jesus. Not in the physical. For you and me, the first step in our change is to see Jesus and who he is. The Son of God, born on earth, he lived, he performed signs and wonders, he taught, he loved people, he demonstrated God's love in tangible ways, then died a painful death to pay for our sins. Then he rose from the dead to actually see Jesus. Is that real to you? Is that real? One of the most profound and powerful experiences of my life occurred in 2008 when Judy and I had the opportunity to travel to Israel. To Israel. You know, we read about this, we studied about it with the seminary, did all this stuff. All this study, and we got to actually go to where Jesus lived. We looked at the Old Testament sites, we looked at all these places. Walking through the old city of Jerusalem, standing on top of the Mount of Olives, visiting the Garden of Gethsemane, We had communion together in the garden near the tomb of Jesus. The Golgotha was close by, seeing what we believe was the empty tomb. All this helped me see Jesus in a brand new light. See Jesus. Wow. It's real. He's real. A real person of history, a real place, real events. He existed, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead. See Jesus is the first step. Secondly, after seeing Jesus, is to believe in Jesus. Later, Saul, named Paul later, writes this. And we'll come up to this and we'll talk about this on the resurrection. Romans 10, 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you confess and are saved. Saul saw, Saul believed, and Saul was changed. One can never encounter, truly encounter the person of Jesus without being changed. The power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So he saw, but he believed. Believed. What does it mean to believe? In Western thought, we think about believe. It means the intellectual acceptance of a set of propositions and facts. You say, do you believe this? Yes, I believe. I give intellectual acceptance to this proposition of facts. But in the Hebrew thought and culture in which Christianity was born, to believe meant that, intellectual acceptance of propositions and facts, but it also to place one's trust in. It's not just believe the facts about, it's to place our trust in. Intellectual belief is inseparable from the action of belief in trust. When we believe in Jesus, we place our trust in him, put him in charge of our life. Put him in charge of our life. That's it, to believe in Jesus. We see Jesus, we believe in Jesus, turn our lives over to him. The third part of Saul's encounter with Jesus was obey Jesus. See Jesus, believe in Jesus, and obey Jesus. Jesus immediately told Saul what he was to do, and he obeyed. Took 3 days to fast and pray to seek God. This wasn't some knee-jerk emotional experience reaction. He took time to really analyze what happened here. Up to this point, Saul had been doing what he wanted to do, what he thought was best, what he dictated, what he thought was absolutely right. And the proof of the transformation that Saul experienced was he immediately transferred his will and loyalties to Jesus. To Jesus. Wow. Sudden change. Sudden surrender. When we encounter Jesus, the change that is most important and evident is when we surrender to Jesus. God, you are now in charge. Jesus, you are Lord. We enter into the kingdom of God, which means he's king. He has to be in charge. He has to be our Lord and Master. The true Christian is a person who has ceased to do what he wants to do, has begun to do what Jesus wants him to do. And that produces radical change. Change. Are you ready for change? See, believe, obey, surrender. Saul, this independent, vicious, ruthless pursuer of Christians, is now led into the city of Damascus, helpless, blind, humbled, and changed. Changed. Let's look at some follow-up for change. Enter Ananias. God said, I want you to go talk to him. Pray for him. Are you kidding? He's arresting people. He's throwing them in prison. You can imagine Ananias' hesitancy here. But he He obeyed God too. He feared and obeyed God, and his fear of God superseded his fear of man. He had already experienced a transformation. So what role do these already changed people play in this story? What role do we play if we've already experienced this change of life, this transformation? First is acceptance and reconciliation. Acceptance and reconciliation. There's not a single person alive that had done more damage to the church than Saul. He was responsible for persecution, imprisonment, and even murder of many Christians. So what did Ananias do? He accepted Saul, forgave him, and reconciled in relationship. Wow. Quite a step to take. By faith, I'm sure. He didn't know what he's going to get. In the same way, God has called us as people of God to forgive, accept, and reconcile. To bring together people that need change. No matter how bad the past has been, our role is to bring people back to God. Not only did he forgive and accept Saul, he went a step further to develop relationship. This is moving new believers from independence to interdependence, bringing them into the body of Christ, into community. We are all part of a building, one body, one organism. We all have a place we belong. And part of this change process we are called to engage in is development of community, relationship, welcoming people into the family of God. There's a place for everybody. Third, following up for change, there was a public profession of faith. Ananias baptized Saul. Baptism is a public profession of a private reality. It's an outward demonstration of an inward transformation. Baptism is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I'm baptized, I'm saying, I'm in. I'm in. And if you believed in Jesus, chosen to follow him, and you've never been baptized, I challenge you, now's the time to be baptized. Be baptized. We have in front of you, and I just brought this up just in case, if you want to be baptized, you've said I've made that decision, and you want, just fill out the Connect card, a phone number, email, whatever, and just put it in the offering box on the way out, or an usher, if you want to be baptized, because we will baptize anybody that wants to be baptized. Baptism says I'm in. And then the fourth step for change, Ananias laid hands on Saul, he could be filled with the Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be empowered for change. A radical change calls for radical power. So we submit ourselves to, we empty of ourselves, ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life, the life of Christ, in our own power. And if you are here this morning and you seem no different than the non-religious culture around here, and you need change, in order for that change to occur, the Holy Spirit must fill you and empower you. Well, immediately we find a mission for change. What did Paul do, Saul, at this point? The persecutor becomes a preacher. It says at once, immediately, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's quite a change. We're talking incredible, incredible change in him. People had expected Saul to come and arrest Christians. Instead, he's proclaiming they're right, and they were right all along. And we go, yeah, I love being right. They were right. Radical change. When we are changed, our mission is to tell somebody. Jesus changed Saul, a former enemy, into a soldier for his cause. Now we have around us many people that we would consider enemies of our cause. You know, we're talking about I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about righteousness, sin, all the kinds of things that happen. Criminals, drug dealers, pornographers, you can do all kinds of things. And rather than seek their destruction, we are to pray for radical change. Pray for our, quote-unquote, people we consider opponents or enemies. I shared this story before. When Judy and I pastored the church in Lakewood, Washington, we were faced with a dilemma. Lakewood was in an area that had a number of strip clubs within a mile of our church. They had dance clubs. They had everything they stood for and practiced was against everything we stood for and believed. So we're standing in total opposition from these establishments that were doing these things. And many people considered these people our enemy. Now, our church people, to their credit, they wanted to make a difference. They wanted to change. They wanted to clean up that part of Tacoma. But everyone had a different idea of how to fight the enemy. Some advocated picketing the clubs, carrying signs. We're going to call attention to the evil. We had an abortion clinic down the street. We had these strip clubs. We had all kinds of establishments around. And I said to them, you know, if God calls you to picket, by all means picket. But remember, people are not our enemy. I said, I believe we need to pray. We need to pray. So as part of our prayer ministry, we made an intentional, concerted effort to pray for the quote-unquote enemy, the exotic dancers, the strippers, the people that were doing all these awful things. About 6 months into our prayer effort, we saw nothing change. But one Sunday, a new young couple approached me after the service. I'd never seen them before. They came up and said, could we set up an appointment? We want to talk to you. I said, sure. We set up an appointment for Tuesday afternoon. They came into my office and told me they wanted help with their marriage and how to navigate their new life. I said, what do you mean your new life? As the story unfolded, she confessed that she had been an exotic dancer stripper at the club down the street. And she and a fellow stripper had come to faith in Jesus. Somebody shared their faith. They got saved, radically transformed. They said, we're not going to do this anymore. What are we going to do? And she had a boyfriend. And they said, we got to start life over again. How do we navigate these next steps together? Talk about radical change. Pray for the enemy. Pray for the opponents. People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. He's trapped people in these lifestyles. People are held in bondage by many things, and prayer will be what sets them free. That's part of our mission for change. Jesus looked at Saul. He knew he was not the enemy, and he saw the potential, and he introduced himself. Now, we probably can't throw bolts of lightning to get people's attention. Maybe you can do something I can't do, but I've never been able to do that. We can't make people blind. All we need to do is look at people through Jesus' eyes and see the potential, and we can pray that they encounter Jesus like we did. That's our mission. Well, Saul was never the same again. Neither was the world. This same aggressive, tenacious man, soon to be named Paul, after a few years of training and searching the scriptures, began planting churches the way Johnny Appleseed planted apple trees. He was changed in an instant. And Frederick Buechner says this, I quote, little by little, the forgiven person became a forgiving person. The person who found he was loved became capable of love. His dependence on good works turned to dependence on grace through faith. Changed, he began to bear the fruit of the Spirit he later wrote about in Galatians. Changed, this stubborn fighter was chosen by God, and we read of his life of joy, imprisonment, depression, love, victory, trials, and persecutions. Always just one jump ahead of the sheriff until he finished the fight. Paul planted 30 churches and wrote many letters. We still read them today. He moved from a one-time encounter with Jesus to a daily encounter with Jesus. Changed and still changing. Do you need to change? First, an encounter with Jesus, that's the beginning. Then the daily encounter with Jesus, radically changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you took this literally crazy guy, crazy man, and you encountered him. And I know, Jesus, each one of us has a journey. We weren't necessarily going to Damascus. We weren't persecuted or whatever. But we had an encounter with you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would remind us of that encounter. And if we haven't had one, that we would desire one. Father, that you would change our perspective. Help us to recall our encounter with you, and that we would desire to renew that and to bring others so they too can have this encounter with Jesus. Father, we can't do it on our own. We have to have your Holy Spirit inside of us to do that. And I pray, God, that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit so we too can see people changed in Jesus' name.